Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And, you know, we're here at the heels of July 4th, a very important day in history, and I'm so grateful to be here with Ms. Barbara Moore. And there's something about learning true history. You cannot help but just love God more because of, you know, his mighty hand upon the life of this nation, where we can continue to live in the land of the brave, well, the land of the free, home of the brave. And hopefully there's still many brave out there that will take a stand in the things that matters, such as the foundation of this nation. I'm going to go ahead and turn this over to Ms. Barbara Moore. I do ask that please share the podcast. We've got so many years worth of podcasts with just amazing folks. John Bernard, who's going to be on tomorrow night, Professor Stotsky, many others that have graced the show with their perspective. So important for such a time as this, and it's so good and really such a privilege to have Mrs. Barbara Moore. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much for those kind words. To God be the glory. You know, if we know anything, if we can say anything, if we can do anything, it is to God's glory alone, to His glory alone. You know, Diana, I was thinking of, and I do want to share just a little bit of history in a minute, but I was thinking this past week, you know, we get to do a lot of things. The Lord gives us many opportunities to speak, to write, to, you know, to be present in different places. But, you know, to take credit for one of us, to take credit for something that He has us do is absurd in the highest degree. But not only that, what I was thinking was, and who among us has not attempted to take credit for something? I mean, you know, here we are. God created us. God has given us with everything that we have within us, our minds, our souls, our bodies, you know, and everything that we can do, whether we can speak or whether we can't, whether we can do something with our hands or whether we cannot. You know, it is God who has given us the abilities and the capacities to do good in whatever place He calls us. And, you know, and I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how when you do something and someone either thanks you or comments and gives you credit in some way, let me use the word glory, who gives you glory in some way. That laugh, when that is given to an individual, that lasts for a few seconds. That's it. That's it. It's gone. It's gone. So why we would ever attempt to seek credit for ourselves is absurd, as I said, but it's gone. It's absolutely gone. And but whenever we can give credit to the Lord, give glory to the Lord, that's forever throughout all eternity. So to God be the glory. It's just been rolling over in my spirit ever since. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. So to God be the glory that it was on this day that it's believed that Thomas Hooker was born on this day in 1586. Now, what is certain is that he died on this day in 1647. He was part of John Winthrop's congregation, Diana, and I know you have the highest regard for John Winthrop, who reiterated those wonderful words that we find in Scripture about being a city on a hill, and this radio show, that's the name of this radio show. And so we love John Winthrop, the great Puritan leader. Well, Thomas Hooker was another great Puritan leader, and they were friends. They were brothers in the Lord. And Thomas Hooker was a highly educated man like John Winthrop, and it was Thomas Hooker that was a great preacher, but he is the one that founded Connecticut. He kind of expanded, let's put it that way. He expanded from the Massachusetts Bay Colony into the area of what's called Connecticut. That's an Indian name. And Thomas Hooker had a great relationship with the Indians, just as Roger Williams did when he expanded into what's now Rhode Island, where he founded that Rhode Island, and he said Providence led him there. Well, back to Thomas. His church elders wrote the plan for the government of this new colony of Connecticut. And that plan is called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. And George Washington, some years later, took a copy of the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut so that every person in that 1787 Constitutional Convention could refresh themselves, renew their minds with the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut that George Washington thought so highly of. But Diana, they're beautiful. The Fundamental Orders of Connecticut are so beautiful. And it starts out with these words: "For as much as it has pleased Almighty God by the wise disposition of his divine providence order things that we, the inhabitants of these places, are cohabiting and dwelling in this river, and well knowing that where a people are gathered together, the word of God requires that to maintain the peace and union of such a people, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God to order and dispose of the affairs of the people at all seasons as the occasion shall require, and to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we now profess," and so forth and so on. And they go on to make the decrees. One of those decrees was that the leaders of the colony, those elected, had to be members of, in good standing, of an approved church congregation. Now, in order to vote, you were not required to be a member of a certain congregation. Thomas Hooker and the elders of the church believed that the civil liberties were to be extended to all people because of the dignity and the value of each person created by God. So the civil liberties were to be extended to every person in the colony. But to be in a leadership position, to be in a decision-making position, you were required to be a Christian and to be in a member of an approved congregation. And I think these things are important for us to know, and to see how important it was to the founding fathers going back to the very beginning. We're talking the 1600s here, with the Massachusetts Bay Colony and the Connecticut Colony and the Rhode Island Colony and others, Pennsylvania, Delaware, and so forth. They began this way as well. So I love our history, and I appreciate the opportunity to share just a little bit of it. I urge everyone to read the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut for themselves, and you can go online and pull those up, and to read about Thomas Hooker, the great Puritan pastor who was a government leader. It was necessary, but the two go together. That was the belief of the Founding Fathers. So let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we have such a rich heritage. We thank you, Lord, that you led these great people of God. You led them, you guided them, you instructed them, and they followed you, O God. And there are so many that we know so little of, but they're there for us, Lord. Their writings are there, and we can learn from them. And we can go back to our roots, to that beginning, Lord, and to learn from it and to apply what is good from that time, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that founding fathers believed in upholding truth, speaking truth, applying truth to all of life. We thank you, Lord, that they are our example, and that we can learn so much. I pray we will learn so much from them. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our world today. Your hand is upon us, Father. And, Lord, regardless of the difficulties that we see and the challenges we face, Lord, you don't change. You never change. You are immutable. You change not. You are forever the same. yesterday, today, and forever. Your truths remain true, O God, forever. Help us, Lord, to have a hunger to know them, to know you and to know those truths and to apply them to life, O God, to all of life. Father, we just thank you for your people, those many people, Father, who have not bowed their knee to false gods, but are true to you, O Lord. We want to be with them. We want to be in unity with them. And, Father, and to stand for what is right in your sight. Thank you for the Hobby Lobby people, O God, that they stood for what was right in your sight. And, Father, you vindicated them, and we praise you for it. To you be the glory, O God. To you be the glory. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Miss Barbara. You know, Miss Barbara, it is such a privilege. And I wish more people could day after day hear teachings, because you have been teaching me and those listening. And, you know, there's so much to learn. So really, you know, I encourage people, if you're new to the show, listen to the show and get a handle of what Mrs. Barbara Moore teaches us, you know, on a daily basis. She is teaching us the incredible history of this nation. And I'm just looking, Miss Barbara, on this new publication. Judge Roy Moore signed it, the Constitution, One Nation Under God.
Yes.
And it has in the back of it, it says, no people can be bound to acknowledge and endure the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. And that was from President
George Washington's
first inaugural address. And Ms. Barbara, I understand what that's saying, because I've heard so much. And it's such a shame that, you know, history is being revamped and people are missing out on that invisible hand. And I love the Benjamin Franklin quote, where, you know, he asked at the Constitutional Convention when they were having a hard time, right, trying to come together, and he reminds them, you know, do you remember when we were at war with Great Britain, we had daily prayers in this hall? And, you know, he asked them, and have we forgotten that powerful friend? And Miss Barbara, you know, we're so busy trying to make solutions, and there are many problems, right? More problems than we can even grab a hold of in this nation right now, what with Obamacare, Benghazi, now the Middle East, you know, the new thing in Iraq, ISIS, and unfortunately our leadership hasn't been the same. And Ms. Barbara, I think we're forgetting about that powerful friend.
Yes, yes, unfortunately we are. And we don't think he's that he has anything to do with real life. You know, he's been delegated to the closet of the sanctuary, and you know, there's been a, you know, he's just been exiled from the day-to-day management in all institutions that influence people, which is so tragic, so tragic. It's an absolute reversal of everything that this nation was at the beginning and continued to be for many years. So it's
and Barbara, I think, Ms. Barbara, that because we have gotten so wise that, you know, we think we really don't need that anymore, right? We can fix things without him. That, you know, and it's like children don't even realize who George Washington is. And the people that do, it's like, oh, that didn't really happen. But, you know, you point this out to me all the time, you know, the works of the founding fathers and how they gave glory to God and they know they needed him, and how, you know, there's that wonderful picture that you love of George Washington kneeling, you know, by his horse. And
Yeah.
Miss Barbara, I dare anybody to say that today they have the intellect of a George Washington. But George Washington is reminding us and telling us that we have to acknowledge that invisible hand.
That's right. That's right, Diana. When you mentioned that picture, you know, I dabble a little bit with art, and I painted the picture of George Washington kneeling in prayer in my classroom, and in the snow, you know, a very, very large painting on the wall. And on the other side of the chalkboard, I painted the Statue of Liberty from ceiling to floor, just a huge, huge painting. But with George Washington, I had the Ten Commandments above him, and also Robert E. Lee looking toward him, because George Washington was his role model. And but, you know, I thought it was important that Americans be reminded daily about George Washington being a man of prayer. He began every day in prayer for about an hour on his knees before an open Bible. And this was before, you know, upon awakening, this is what he did. And then the last hour of the day he reserved for the Lord to be with him again on his knees before an open Bible. And Americans need to know that. That's what made him the man that he became. Not the greatest intellect, but the best judgment, able to make wise decisions. He had wisdom and understanding and virtue and prudence and fortitude and determination and boldness and bravery. He was so courageous. You know, the bullets flew past him, you know, when he was leading, whether in the French and Indian War or the War for Independence. You know, he was fearless. He was fearless. He knew who held his life in his hands. He was fearless. And everyone that watched him, everyone that was with him, described him that way. In fact, many times the soldiers, the officers that were with him, would have to cover their eyes because they did not want to see their great leader slain, because they knew that he was in such danger. But it didn't happen. God protected him and preserved him to lead this great nation when we became a nation, and to take the helm, the reins, and to lead us, put us on good footing. And George Washington felt the responsibility to do that. So, you know, we must, if we want to know who America is, what America is, what we stand, we have to go back to our beginning. And the Bible, reading the Bible, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, following him every day of his life, what made George Washington the great leader that he became.
Barbara, I'm just turning, you know how I love to turn the Bible and ask God for a word while you're speaking. I turned it, and guess where he sent me? You're going to love this. Daniel chapter 2, where the secret is revealed to Daniel. And it says, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. Isn't that awesome, Ms. Barbara? And
yeah,
that's what I know. George Washington knew that. You know that he knew that scripture very well, and you know, repeated the same words, I'm sure, you know, pretty much, and acknowledging that's where wisdom comes from. And Ms. Barbara, I'm just, you know, here we are, and the show tonight was really going to be about Hobby Lobby. And I titled it, you know, those who have a problem with how Hobby Lobby won in the U.S. Supreme Court really doesn't understand the Constitution. And I think as an act of kindness, Ms. Barbara, I think I'd love for you to teach them, because they do not understand the original intent. And I'm thinking to myself, we are in a peril in this country to utter chaos if we really don't understand, you know, the original intent of the Founding Fathers and really what the Constitution is about. And so they're supposed to, the word is out that tomorrow the BAT group, the National BAT group, is going to do a Twitter bomb against Hobby Lobby because of the decision that was made where they won. And now the Twitter bomb, the stand that the National Teachers Group, BAT, is because, you know, the decision, you know, Hobby Lobby is like, you know, that's an anti-women, you know, anti-woman stance that Hobby Lobby has made. And so, and I'm thinking, boy, they really need the truth.
Well, they do. It's very shameful. Very shameful. I think that the teachers are so lacking knowledge of fundamental truths of our Constitution that they would attempt something like this. I think it's very shameful. And, you know, I would just refer them to the Constitution. I would exhort them to read it. And, you know, Diana, the Declaration of Independence is like the preamble to the Constitution. You know, it's like, well, Alan Key says it's like a prayer, and our nation's prayer. And indeed, God is referred to four different times in four different ways, but lays out our ideals. The Declaration lays out our ideals. The Constitution puts those ideals in a way that they can be applied. It's the rule book for applying the ideals of the Declaration of Independence. So you have to read the Declaration. But there is a short preamble with our United States Constitution that I required my students to learn, as well as learning the Declaration and the rest of the Constitution. But the short preamble to the United States Constitution lists six purposes of government. It shows the proper role of the government that we're establishing, and that's we the people. And it says those six purposes are to form a more perfect union than before. So it's got to be a better government than what was under the Articles of Confederation. So to form a more perfect union among the states. The second, to establish justice. And so, you know, to establish court system and so forth. To ensure domestic tranquility. Boy, that's one that's not being acted upon by the Obama administration with not securing our borders. To provide for the common defense is another. To promote the general welfare of all the people. Now, that term welfare does not mean what welfare is referred to these days. A government handout has nothing to do with that. In fact, as late as the administration of James Monroe, so he was, he was our fifth president, and he vetoed bills by the United States Congress for road improvement. There was to be no federal funds used for any highway, any road, anything like that. Why? Because it didn't the general welfare. It violated that welfare clause whereby everyone in the United States would benefit from it. He said, no, only a certain section of the country, a certain area would benefit. So it violated that general welfare clause. And lastly, to secure the blessings, capital B, the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, then we do ordain and establish the Constitution. That's we the people doing it. And so it lists the purpose of government right there, the purpose of government. And then Articles 1 through 7, well, particularly Articles 1, 2, 3, and 4, that they break it down and they laid it out how this was to be accomplished. And so, you know, Hobby Lobby, I would tell the teachers, you know, there's nothing in the Constitution that would give the government the authority to tell any company that they had to provide insurance for their employees, first of all. Nothing in the Constitution, let alone what they're talking about with the matter of birth control and the abortion-causing birth control medicines, they're whatever they are, pharmaceutical products, whatever they are. So, you know, this is just, I mean, they're going to do it, but they're showing their ignorance when they do, don't you think?
Well, and it's sad because really I thought the national teachers group were really about helping, children and parents get rid of Common Core. So, Ms. Barbara, I mean, you know, for them to make a stand like that, it kind of makes you realize, hey, this is something else, isn't it? Which is really what we see with a lot of leftist groups.
Yeah. Yeah. So this is a group that said they were anti-Common Core, but yet they are embracing some of the philosophy of Common Core.
Oh, I think,
saying?
You know, I think so. And I think, you know, for them to do this and, I mean, the news is out on that. I think it's, you know, it's very sad. It's very sad because I'm sure not everyone that's in that group feels that way. But that leadership has brought them in that process, in that way. And Ms. Barbara, you know what I heard yesterday? I think it's the same thing with a church. You know, if you have a pastor that does not follow the Word of God, you better be thinking about who you're going to follow. It's a dangerous sign.
Yeah, absolutely. you know, and Diana, the Lord blessed us with these wonderful minds. It's estimated that we don't even use 10% of the capacity of them that God gave us. And, you know, we'd better be very, very careful of who we're following, because you can be led into a ditch, you know, the blind leading the blind into a ditch. So, yeah, absolutely, you're right.
Wow, it's a very dangerous route. And it's hurtful, really, to what is, you know, the battle ahead. But then at the same time, as Barbara, you know, for those that have joined that group and they're seeing this, they really need to take in consideration what is going on and then make up their mind, you know, hey, is this really what we want? Because I think the fight has got to be in truth. You really need to know who you're with, because there's a big battle ahead, And really, the battlements, Barbara, is it doesn't even matter if you're left or right. It's about your child. And I think, you know, hey, it's time to stop, you know, all these sideshows, and let's get on with that battle. Because really, once, if the those that have plans really to control the minds of children wins, then, Ms. Bubble, we really won't have an America, will we? I mean, it will not be an America worth living in.
No, it won't be. And, you know, hearkening back again to the time of to the colonial days, time of our founding era, where we were the most literate nation, and continuing on for many, many, many years with that distinct place, you know, the education back then, you know, children were taught to read so they could read the Bible, so they could read laws that were made to make sure they were in keeping and in conformity with God's law. And that was, there was never any conflict about that. They learned to read, and then they read to learn. And they were taught Latin and Greek if they were going to go to college. Now, you know, going back to George Washington, he did not go to college. He always felt the lack of it, I understand, from what I've read, that he had wished that he would have attended college, but he didn't. But yet, he was the man that was revered, trusted as a leader more than anyone else at that time. He was trusted. He was looked up to. He was admired. He was respected. There were many more that were highly educated, like Thomas Jefferson. Many more. James Wilson, just John Jay, just a number of them. But these people, they read. They first and foremost, they read the Bible, but they read whatever they wanted to learn. They read. There were no schools of architecture. George Washington was an amateur architect. Thomas Jefferson was an amateur architect. Many of them were. And you look at those beautiful works that they designed, and it's amazing. Well, there was no school of journalism, and yet, you know, the writing was remarkable.
Wow, Miss Barbara, now wait a second. You are breaking down our colleges here, Miss Barbara. We have need of them because people cannot be, you know, highly intellectual without our colleges. So,
well, you know,
being facetious.
I would so much rather have someone teaching in the classroom that knew their subject matter well, that had a broad range of knowledge, that could pull from the past in different areas to when talking about a subject, when talking about a person, when, you know, a broad range of knowledge, a depth of knowledge, as well as knowing the subject matter that they were teaching. You know, teaching is much more than teaching about the subject matter in the textbook. You know, I think that's where children become very bored. And I've heard that there are some teachers who actually read from the textbook to the children as if they cannot read. or read from their notes that they took in from their college professors. Boring. You know, the subject come alive. You have to be able to take from the, here a little, there a little, and bring it to bear on what you're teaching. And it comes alive, as it should. So I'd much rather have someone like that teaching my children, my grandchildren, than someone who's been through the college of education and learned how to do a lesson plan and learned teaching techniques, but didn't learn their subject matter backwards and forwards and so forth. It's a big difference. And the people in our early years in this country had a broad range of knowledge and a depth of knowledge, and I would like to see that for our children and grandchildren today instead of this cookie-cutter, one-size-fits-all, creating little an assembly line, robotic-type workers for the global workforce, you know? Speaking of the global workforce, we have always had a global economy. We have been in, you know, look at the war for independence. Look at the war of 1812 and so forth. You know, we've had a global economy. We have conducted trade with the world for a long, long time. And all this mumbo-jumbo about the 21st century global economy will give me a break. Our children need to learn to read and write with beautiful penmanship. They need to learn build upon that good, solid foundation to higher math and, you know, really, really build knowledge in their lives. And not this this crazy Common Core stuff. It's outrageous, Diana.
It's sad, Ms. Barbara, because we really have come a long way from God's way, as you know, you're saying. And, you know, the acknowledgement of God is really needed in all areas of our lives, be it politics, be it education. And the thing that has helped this nation to be great is really what's no longer welcome. And it's so sad, Ms. Barbara, because we are stealing. We are stealing truths from the next generation. We are stealing the key to greatness, because it's like what Daniel said. Daniel said it so well, the secret revealed. And I'm thinking to myself, Ms. Barbara, you know, too much when we do things that are really not according to God's ways. And I'm going to talk about something which, you know, I have learned this because I, you know, I've learned a little bit of history from y'all, Colonel Osmo. And I think about the fact, and, I, you know, when we went to visit Washington, you were so excited about Benjamin Franklin and his stance on slavery. And I think, you know, most Americans don't realize that the Founding Fathers really, as David Barton keeps telling us, you know, that's one of the reasons they wanted to separate. They did not want slavery. Now, they had compromised, and that's why, you know, hey, it resulted, unfortunately, in a great civil war. And I'm thinking, Ms. Barbara, had we stuck with God's ways, you know, I don't know, you know, the premise is if you had not compromised, you would not have those colonies united. But then, you know, in retrospect, had they really followed God's ways, we might not have had such a, you know, all those lives lost in that civil war. What are your thoughts?
Well, you know what, Diana? I don't know. I mean, I really, and that would be a good study. It truly would, but it's one that I have not done. So
I don't know.
But my point is, Barbara, is like, you know, there is something about acknowledging God's ways, and it is perfect, right? It is perfect. And I mean, that's just really one food for thought, one example. But I see that even today, Ms. Barbara, even like in the fight that we're seeing, you know, there's people that says, oh, you know, we should allow amnesty. Oh, we should, you know, Common Core is good. Oh, you know what I'm saying? There's so many things that people say, compromise, compromise. And I'm thinking, we really, if we could compare our decisions, which I know is hard because we're so fearful, we've got to reach a compromise, right? But there's really something powerful about adhering to God's ways. I mean, that's what made this nation great in the first place.
Well, you're absolutely right. And there were colonies that tried to abolish slavery. There were states that, after the Constitution was signed, that abolished slavery. And there were those who wanted to do what is right in God's sight. And, you know, they were blessed. But before we declared our independence, you know, the attempts to abolish slavery were stopped by King George and the Third. And when Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence, that part was edited out. It held King George III responsible for this slavery and not allowing it to be abolished when the people of America wanted it to be. So, you know, and the after the Constitution, you know, we have Ben Franklin's resolution before the United States Congress to do so. But, you know, I tell you, when you're looking back, we were not there. We were not there. And I just have to give the Founding Fathers the benefit of the doubt that they did all they could, and they did. And I do like to point this out. In the Constitution, it says that nothing could be importation of and it doesn't say slaves, but that's what it refers to, could not be stopped until 1808. Well, that's, let's figure that out. 1808, we got the Constitution in 1787, okay, so that would be 21 years later, 21 years. And what happened in 1808? Absolutely. At the very first opportunity in 1808, in that session of Congress, the importation of slavery, the law was passed that there would be no more importation of slaves. So I think they did what they could. They did what they could.
And I think, Ms. Barbara, you know, that's something that a lot of us did not realize was that they did try, you know. And, you know, there's people that do not understand that part, that it was tried. And I think that's a point that we need to all remember. They were not perfect, but they really did try. They had to, unfortunately, do things differently. But who knows? I mean, it was a terrific war. You know, a lot of blood shed. But again, I think, you know, God's ways are the perfect ways. And I think in going forward, and it's just like with this Hobby Lobby case, you know, We've got to stick really with the best ways, and all the laws are based really on the Word of God. And I know people that really don't know any better, they'll say, oh, that's not the case. But really, that's the honest truth, right, Ms. Barbara, is all the laws are really based on the Word of God.
Well, absolutely. And, you know, you can our civil laws reflect God's moral law. For example, there are laws against murder. There are laws against theft. There were laws against adultery. There were laws against different things that are immoral in God's sight. Those have been changed in recent years, many of them. But for all these many years, our civil laws reflected God's moral law, and leaders knew that, and the people of America knew that that was what was right to do. But I wanted to give a little background about Georgia, because Georgia and South Carolina were two of the holdouts, didn't want slavery to be addressed at the Constitutional Convention. And interestingly enough, Georgia was a colony when it was founded that did not permit slavery at all. Not the first one, not at all. It also didn't permit hard liquor. The motto of Georgia was not for ourselves, but for others. A beautiful motto, I think, a very godly motto. But, you know, it changed over the years and became a very big slave-owning state, unfortunately.
And I'm sure that's what happens when men who do not fear God takes power. And so we're kind of at a crossroads, aren't we, Ms. Barbara, because there's so much groaning. And, you know, we hear, and Ms. Barbara, it's not just affecting our nation. That's something that people don't need to realize, is that, you know, when we are floundering, it's almost like America don't know herself, right? She doesn't know which way to go.
Yeah.
We really, like, unfortunately or fortunately, we really help steer the world. We are a shining city on the hill. And when it gets dim in our own country, it also gets dim in other countries. So now we're in a quandary. And, you know, we see the problems rising up in Iraq. We see the problems in Israel where, you know, her neighbors are so emboldened, right? Compromise. Give me more land and I will give you peace. But again, that's been very futile. So these are times really, Ms. Barbara, I feel like, and not just feel like, but I know that people need to remember about that powerful friend that Benjamin Franklin talked about, because in order to save their family, you know, I don't know of anybody yet that doesn't die, you know, hasn't died. And, you know, unfortunately, unless the Lord comes, as the Bible tells us, you know, you're going to perish. You're going to die. And so I think it's that time, Ms. Barbara, for people to really look at the history of this nation. And, you know, I love that scripture, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And for a long time, that has been really what a lot of Americans have done, George Washington and many others. And now those scriptures, Ms. Barbara, are almost sneezed at by a lot, but they do that, I think, in peril. So in closing, Ms. Barbara, would you mind reminding them the importance, really, of knowing the truth?
Oh, I'd be glad to. Thank you, Diana. And as always, you know, I never feel adequate to do that, but the Lord is adequate. You know, many believe that we are in the last days on this earth and that the return of the Lord is soon. But whether he returns during our lifetime or not, as you said, we all face death. That's a commonality with all people that we face. And, you know, our lives are affected by death, death of loved ones, you know. So the question is, what after death? What after death? Well, the Bible tells us that we will continue to live, and we'll either live in heaven with our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, or we will live forever in hell, where the worm dies not, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, the fire, the heat, the stench, the pain, the suffering. And Diana, our hearts just break for even the thought of people to go to that horrendous place, who choose to reject God and His goodness, who choose to reject eternal life, where they could be, where God wipes away every tear from our eyes, where there's no pain, no suffering, life, abundant life, that we can't even imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. So we're given this life here on this earth, and God wants us to give back to Him what He has given to us, and that is our lives, and to place our lives in His hands, where He can bless us and give us the very best that He wants to. And the very best is Himself, to give us Himself to dwell in these earthen vessels here on this earth and throughout eternity, that we'll have eternal life in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. So there is a way. There is a way. It is the way, as John Bernard likes to remind us about John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ." So we encourage everyone to bow their heads, to bow their hearts, to bow their knees before Almighty God, to repent of going your own way and turn and go God's way. He has everything good, everything that is wonderful for His family. He gives the very best. He gave His only begotten Son, that no one should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That's His desire. It's our desire. So we urge you to do that, to give your hearts, to give your lives to God. And we can pray right now. Diana, would you like to lead in prayer?
Oh, thank you, Miss Barbara. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are God. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much, that you gave your precious Son to die on the cross, and that, Lord, you are so good, Lord, to allow us, Lord, not by our works, but that you will receive us, Lord, if we receive your Son. Lord, if we accept him as our Savior. And Lord, I pray that the listeners would, Lord, study that. What does that mean to be so loved by God that he would give his Son for you? And Lord, you said to ask and it shall be given, you seek and shall find, knock and the door will be open, and ask and if it be according to thy will, it shall be done. You who did not even withhold your own Son, Lord, I pray that those listening, that, Lord, that they would ask you for help, that they would pray to you, Lord. They don't have to be perfect. None of us have to be perfect. None of us have to be good. Lord, we just need to know who you are. And, Lord, put our faith and trust and that, Lord, you're such a good God. You're able to do the rest. You're able to help us walk and teach us about who you are, your goodness, your mercy. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that those listening, that, Lord, that they would experience to your amazing grace, your amazing love, and that, Lord, that they would put their faith and trust and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and confess, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, including me, to repent, Lord, where we have gone astray, Heavenly Father, and help us to turn towards you, Lord. And, Lord, thank you for making a way when there seems to be no way through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, and I just pray, Lord, Heavenly Father, that you will help us in the fight, Lord, to help the children to also come to know you, Heavenly Father, come to know your goodness, your mercy, that they will grow up, Lord, Heavenly Father, knowing you as their Savior. Lord, and I just pray for blessings upon Hobby Lobby for their stand. And, Lord, I just pray for this National Teachers Group, Lord, that those that are there would, Lord, look at their leadership and that, Lord, they would question that leadership. And Lord, if it need be, change the leadership, Lord, that, Lord, that they would indeed be able to help deliver many of these children, Lord, Heavenly Father, from this thing called the Common Core. And, Lord, we pray for our military. We thank you for, Lord, the gift of freedom. We thank you, as Mr. A.C. Taylor, a World War II veteran, has said, Lord, that when he sees the flag, he doesn't see just a piece of cloth, that he actually sees men who gave their lives so that we can live in the land of the free. And, Lord, that's something that all of us, Lord, should be able to appreciate, that the freedom we have is not something that we earned, but was given as a gift by many. And, Lord, we just thank you, and we thank you for that precious gift of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, I ask those that are listening and those that will be listening in the future that you would give them your supernatural wisdom and discernment, as you said in Daniel 2, Lord, Heavenly Father, that you are the one who reveals the profound and hidden things, that you know what is in the darkness and the light dwells with you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. May you give us wisdom and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So be it. Listeners, please join us tomorrow night when we hear from John Bernard. He is an expert on terrorism, and you'll want to hear from this godly, godly man. So join us tomorrow night and share this podcast and the many others that are available at cityonahill.tv. Share them with your friends and family so that they can hear truth and be changed by it and help others to be changed by it as well. Thank you for joining us tonight. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you for being with us tonight on City on the Hill radio show. Good night.